I want to read just a couple of scriptures, and I want to talk to you about, I feel like a lot of believers, and partly through COVID, I experienced this myself. I feel like sometimes we live from the outside in, not the inside out. So what determines, what's going on around us determines our value system, what we hold as important to life, our devotion life, our commitment to prayer, our commitment to the things of God, or our commitment even to our family. I mean, I know families who've been broken up because of no vaccine. I know churches who have split it to some degree because we're not having service or we are having service. And think about it. Over a virus. I mean, and so I have to ask myself, so where it really challenged me the last couple of years to really determine what my value system looked like, right? I'll be honest with you, like, I hate to fast. And the reason for that is because I love to eat, right? And even that area, God's been saying, hey, let's get back to the valuable principles. And you're not earning anything, Jamie, but he said, let's get back to sacrificing what's not super important and replacing it for what's really valuable. And you know, I talk to a lot of people about revival. And sometimes we ask for things we think we want, but we really have to ask ourselves the question, is our heart positioned for us to really experience that? And what does that require of us? So, you know, most of you know my story, like before I came here in this area, but we were in a church that was in a revival 5 nights a week for 4 years. And worship at some nights, I was the worship leader for that revival. I would lead worship sometimes for 2 hours just for altar calls. My praise team stayed on the stage. My singers stayed on the team. My musicians, they were there every night. Our nursery workers were there every night. Those that were assigned. I mean, it really took, looking back, and I keep asking the Lord, like, Lord, what ushered that in? It was just simply a group of people that got hungry for something more than they were just experiencing. And I'm not saying that revival can always, you know, things sometimes that God pours out can go awry because, once again, our value shifts and we can start focusing on a man. We can start focusing on all kinds of things that will kind of make that, what God is doing, shift a little bit, not necessarily to the good, but to the bad. And so I don't believe anybody here is bad tonight, and I'm not in any way or form rebuking you in any way, shape, or form. I'm talking to you about that I feel there's this genuine call from the Father saying, I want your heart back. And this is what I feel. I feel like we're still having visitation moments. We visit favor. We don't realize that favor wants to live in your home. We visit worship. We don't realize that we are called to a lifestyle of worship. And we're asking God for stuff that's already available. And the problem is that it's not that God doesn't want to give it. It's just that we're not repositioning ourselves to receive because we have a preconceived idea of what it's supposed to look like and what needs to happen. So we've come up with all these things that we're throwing out there that's robbing us of the value of what God wants to bring to our lives right now. And he's so, and I'd say this with all my heart, he so right now desires his bride to respond more than he ever has before. And I'm not, you know, one of these guys that get hooked on the news and is into everything that's bad. But if you look around the world, the sons and daughters of God at some point are going to have to show up. We're praying for revival when we actually carry revival. We're praying for the glory of God when we are the glory of God. And we're asking for all these things. And it's not because we don't want those things, but God's saying, okay, what does that look like for you? How much value does that have? How much value does it have that your kids can come in and your grandkids and your sons and daughters and have divine, genuine encounters with God? Or are we more concerned about how long the worship is, how long the message is, how long the church time is, or what am I willing to give? Because we act like moves of God have no sacrifice, but they actually do. I would like to lie to you and say it just showed up, but it didn't. It began with a group of people saying, we don't want to do church as normal. And God, we're willing to do, we're willing to surrender, we're willing to meet to pray, we're willing to repent, we're willing to just display our hearts, just be naked before you so you can strip off whatever it is that's robbing us of divine encounter with you. Amen. And let me just say this, God's heart for you is divine encounter. Yes. He wants us to succeed. He wants his bride to look like his bride. You don't go to a wedding and try to figure out who the bride is. You know who the bride is. She's dressed differently. There's more attention given to her. She may be ugly, but she's beautiful when she becomes a bride. Easy. It's usually the grooms that have that problem. But I'm serious. We get into a place, and so I want you to hear the heart of this house. I feel the heart of this house is God saying, who am I for you right now? And what does that look like? Am I your lover? Am I your pal? Am I the person that gets one day visitation a week? Are you just dating me? Am I convenient? Am I of high importance? You know, the need for the world right now is not necessarily a new president. It's for the sons and daughters of God to show up. It's for the kingdom of God to arrive, and he's already here, but to manifest himself through the body. And so that people can start seeing Jesus in us. So we're living in a time where you're going to begin to hear the invitation for intimacy. You're going to begin to hear it. You're going to hear it in your, I really feel like this. You're going to begin to hear it in your car, on your way to work. You're going to begin to hear it when you get at home. You're going to begin to be awakened that night and hear the invitation of the Holy Spirit where Jesus will say to you, come into the secret place with me. I want to change you. I want to reveal to you who I am so you can reveal to the world who I am. And I just feel this strong pull from the Holy Spirit. And I'll be honest with you, you know, I don't want what I've had. If some of that comes, I'm okay with it. And the sad thing is sometimes we're not willing to allow our lens to shift. The way we see things, we're not even willing to let it shift, even if it means a whole generation being lost. And God shifts lens. That's what he does. He did it with Peter. Peter was called to go to the Jews. He had a vision. All of a sudden, Peter finds himself in a Gentile house, which normally for a Jew was unthinkable. His lens shifted. It's being in that place where we become so teachable, where you feel like you absolutely, when God shows up, know nothing anymore. And he reveals a part of him that you've never seen before. And all you can do is be captivated by him. Where your whole life, your family, your marriage, your relationship with your friends, your communities, the place you work, your whole life begins to evolve around you walking and living from a place of presence. I love discipleship. Discipleship without presence is pointless because presence is what changes us. God can do more in your life in 3 seconds in showing up than you can do with all the spiritual challenges that you put on yourself in 2 years. That's just how he is. So let me read a couple scriptures. Let me get into this just a little bit, about 5 minutes. Are you okay? Yes. All right. I hope I'm not sounding harsh, because I don't want to be harsh. I'm just sharing with what God's deposited in me. So this is 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. It's the Passion Translation says, we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this is the glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, I'm going to read a couple more verses. These are already verses that are you now. These are not promises. These are truth that Paul is writing to the identity of the New Testament bride, the Epistle Church, the Acts Church, the Galatian Church, the Corinthian Church. So Galatians 3 and 26 says, you have all become true children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You already are, you know you're already children of God, right? You're already the sons and daughters of God. Right? Okay. So 2 Peter 1 and 3, the Passion Translation. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness. Now let me just give you this word godliness. This word godliness in the Aramaic means holiness. It means godly. It means one. It's where we actually come into a place of oneness with what God has for us and the Holy Spirit. It means one. It means supreme deity. It means we actually start stepping into the reality of what we're actually connected to. That's what godliness is. Godliness is not wearing makeup and not cutting your hair and not wearing jeans and not going to a movie and not all that not stuff that we've created. Godliness is this one divine encounter that we have from deity, from the power of God, and it actually is a word for saints and holy and well done and good, where we begin to function as we were really meant to function. And so he goes on to say this, it's already been deposited in us by his divine power. For all that was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name. This is such a personal verse that Peter's writing right here. Here's what Peter's saying. I'm going to write a verse in one of the chapters of my book concerning what I personally am experiencing. This is more than just an inspiration scripture. This is a divine encounter that Peter's actually having. Then he goes on to say, for all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. Now, I want you to see this because there's a couple of things that's happening here. He says, first of all, it was me that deposited something in you. If you want to activate what I'm depositing in you, you have to have this rich experience of knowing me. And it's so rich and it's so full that when it arrives, here's what's going to happen to you. All of a sudden, you're going to experience this glorious encounter that you've never experienced before. And in that, there's going to be this manifestation of goodness like you've never saw. I get overwhelmed sometimes. I've talked to several people in this church. I've talked with several young pastors. It's just amazing. Me and Darlene just ran into a young couple that, that we know that pastor with their dad, and as we begin to talk, you could just see the hunger. It was just like I walked up, and there was this piece of wood with a little oil on it, and I just touched it with a match, and it just went. And he kept saying, "Yeah, that's what we're looking for. That's what we've been missing. We have got to get with you guys." We have got to get with your staff. We have got to somehow hook up and talk about what God's doing. So there's this awakening that's happening. And we're trying, and my heart is like, I really need, Lord, to figure out what this looks like. God says, well, what you have to do it, I already given you. You lack one thing. I want your whole heart. Listen, that is such a far-fetched concept for most of us because we have jobs, we have family, we have kids, we have responsibilities. And so we have a hard time defining what that looks like. And I think the hardest part of that is like Adam and Eve. It's being naked, being seen for who we really are. Sometimes we withhold our heart because what we see we don't like. And the fact of displaying it to God bothers us so much because we already carry a spirit of unworthiness and shame and devalue. I've learned years ago, if you hold on to that stuff, it'll begin to rob you of your true identity. And if you begin to seek other people's gifts and identities and positions or spiritual life or what you had before even, what happens is you'll miss out on your true identity and purpose that God has for you. I grew up in a church wanting to be like every other preacher, wanting to have a church like Creflo's, wanting to be able to preach like this guy and preach like this guy and have that anointing and that gift and that gift. And the problem with that is when we do that, we get robbed of who God intended us to be. And every one of us, the Bible says, is a part of the body. We're a finger, we're a toe, you're a nostril. I don't know who those people are, but they're in here, I'm sure. I could go on, but I'm not gonna. So we live from the outside in simply because we're content with what we already have. So we live from our present or past encounters. We live from the gifts that's already been given to us. We live from the fruit we know how to function in, and we never go past into anything deeper. So we live from the outside in, and what happens is the fruit of our life gets affected. For some reason, there's this misconception to some degree in the body of Christ that we can actually be healthy with fruit and be disconnected from the vine. That I can have gifts and function. How many of you, when you go to the store to buy groceries, actually look at fruit before you buy it? I do. I pick it up. I must look like a weirdo. I smell it and I hold it in my hands and rub it, squeeze it, and go on like this freaky guy that's in the vegetable section. And then there's always an old person there, older than me, that'll come up and says, "You want to know how that watermelon's ripe? Just do this." And sure enough, I'll take it home. It'll be the sweetest watermelon I've ever had. So God is not, right now, he's not into judging us. He's not in condemning us, but he is right now into fruit inspection. I'm not, my job is not to judge or condemn or shame, but the Bible says I can be a fruit inspector because the Bible said to us, you will know them by their, yeah. When you start living from gifts and fruit in places you have known God versus knowing him now, your fruit will slowly become unhealthy. It'll slowly become ineffective. You'll still have it. Because when God gives it, he doesn't take it back. You know, among pastors, when I meet other pastors, you know, it's heartbreaking. We hear about pastors that fall and we hear about pastors that stumble and instead of rejoicing, we need to be burdened. We need to be heavy. We need to be broken. We need to be, but when talking with pastors about that, it always leads back to the same thing for pastors. And I was thinking about that. That's so true, but it's actually the same thing for every believer. It's when we don't carry the value for intimacy. It's when we don't carry the value that we are supposed to be connected to the vine and the tree, and fruit growing is a constant process. You're supposed to be dropping fruit. People are supposed to be eating it. They're supposed to be encountering it. And at the same time, you're supposed to be constantly hooked up to the vine where you're creating more and more and more and more fruit, 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 fruit. And the more you pick it, the more you give it away, the more it produces. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer, the harder you connect to the vine, to the tree. All of a sudden, what happens is there's a shift that comes on the inside of you, where you no longer become known by the fruit, you become known by the vine. You ever walk into an orchard of many different fruit trees with somebody that knows what they're talking about? And you're like looking, you're like, I remember the first time I went to Florida, saw an orange. We don't have oranges and trees in Canada, it's just too cold. So I'm walking through this place and I'm looking at these bushes and the thorns are this long. And a guy said to me, "That's an orange tree." I said, what the heck? Who picks from that? He said, it's a certain type of orange tree. It'll actually grow an orange. And they're actually pretty sweet. Oh, that's an apple tree. That's a plum tree. That's a peach tree. Why? Because the tree, even before it has fruit, carries an identity. An interesting thought. You know, if you take a leaf off a tree that has leaves and you flip it over, there'll be a picture of the tree in the leaf. Try it. Why? Because it's the perfect design of God for who we are. When we settle for just fruit, when we settle for just gifts, Noah talked about it, where our gifts and our experiences can become an idol. Well, actually, our gifts and our experiences can become the very thing that we think is going to usher in something great, when God says, no, 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 it's the vine that does that. It's the vine that gives nourishment. It's the vine that grows everything. It's the vine that provides. It's the vine that gives you the identity that you're supposed to have. And only when you begin to taste and see that the Lord is good will you understand the value of real fruit continually connected to the vine. So there's this intense invitation. Sometimes we live from just outward moments. Let me show you something pretty cool. So I brought this, I don't know what this cup represents, but when I'm away, I ask my kids to take care of my plants. When I get home, they're always dead. They don't have the value for, number one, what it takes to plant them. Number two, they will as they get older, but they don't have that value now. So, come here, Chad. I'm going to pour water. No, I'm not, Chad. I promise I'm not going to pour water on you. So I want you to, there's nothing in the cup. There's nothing weird, but I want you to drink that. There's about 6 ounces of water there. The whole thing. Chug, chug, chug. Yeah. You remember those days? Got it all? Let me know when you got it all. Okay. You drank all that water. What you just drank is your Sunday experience. Now live on that all week. Produce fruit from that. Right? Your body is 60 to 75% water. And because it's 65% water, it affects your organs. It affects your thinking. It affects how you release stuff in your body that's not good for you. It promotes healthy tissue. It does all these things, but somehow we're convinced that we can produce really healthy fruit on a moment every week. Thanks, Chad. Think about it. Why is that, Pastor? I think it's partly because we come to a place to depend on other people's relationship with God. I really do. And I love that we can prophesy over one another, and I love that we can, I think there's value in corporate worship where we pray for one another, call for the elders, lay hands on the sick, and they might recover. No, they shall recover. I mean, we have all these unique promises, and so a part of my heart is not so much to build a church, but it's to build a movement. I don't want to live in a moment. I want to live in a movement. I want the design that God has for us. I want to be defined as a person, as a people that are designed by his design, not the image that we think we have to create of what it looks like. And when we focus on our own ability, what happens is to some degree we dismiss. You've heard me talk about this. I used to ask the Lord, Lord, just after I left, others left, the revival kind of ended, and I, I used to just ask the Lord, hey, Lord, like, so back then I had a different concept of revival, right? What's that concept? Okay, and you may have this concept, I don't know, where we are constantly waiting for revival to show up, right? Let's get together and pray for revival. Let's get together and ask the glory to come down. How about we get together and say, Lord, revive us so we can be revival. Do something in us that stirs us, that we go out and we become who we're supposed to be. How about we be just go after God to a place where it burns so hard within our hearts? But I realize this in every move of God. Me and my wife were in a great move of God in Canada for many years also. And I realized that every time that we took the reins, what do you mean by that? Well, this is how we do altar call. These are the songs that move people. I'm not saying that you can't sing a certain song. God will do that. But we became so dependent on a system that we kind of just said to God, you just stay over there because we know how it works now. We've got it figured out. And we actually came to a place where we were living on fruit without the vine. To the point where it got where we felt like the weight of having to produce something. Because in this room is probably a lot of people that have experienced a lot of church cultures. You've gone to conferences, you've gone to visit revivals, and so you already have this preconceived idea that in order for God to show up, it's dependent upon a man or a small group of people. And it's one of the lies of the enemy that robs us of our identity, that says, no, you don't understand it. You're a part of the body. You're a part of the tree. You're a part of the vine. You're to be producing fruit. Don't you hate it when you have to carry the responsibility for all the mistakes your kids make? If you tell them something once or twice and all of a sudden they just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. When my kids were growing up, Abby stopped that and she would cry. But when Noah was growing up, it was like, don't touch that fire, Noah. Noah, don't touch that fire. That's what it was like. We give them a little spanking. Noah, stay away from the fire. But eventually, Noah would get burnt. So I've learned this. We have to take, as a body, we have to take responsibility for what God's called us to. And I'm just encouraging you. Listen, you need to know up front, I don't have revival in a briefcase. If I did, I'd have opened it a long time ago. I don't have a church in a briefcase. Sorry. I don't have all the answers in a briefcase. I don't even know what it's going to look like. It could be less, it could be more. It could be less crazy, it could be way crazy. You've got to determine how valuable that looks like and what we're willing to sacrifice to have it. I'm not going to preach much longer, but I got so much, I'm just skipping stuff. So when we desire encounters, giftings, and walks, spiritual life of others, wealth, position, revelation, it moves your whole life into a position that God never designed for you. I will tell you this, listen, if you look at your marriage now, you look at your relationship with your children now, and you look at your marriage in 10 years and your relationship with your children in 10 years, whatever that looks like will define for you what you have valued in that period of time. You follow me? This is the way it is. I know a lot of parents that raise kids in church and think everything's fine, and when their kids get out of church, they want nothing to do with them. Not because they hate their parents. Because they feel unvalued, unimportant, unappreciative. I mean, it's just sometimes we live in this place and time goes, if you're a parent, and you know and I know, time goes by quick. Your kids are growing up and you're getting older and your wife, and sometimes we don't appreciate the value of what we have until it's at the very end of our existence. And I just told the Lord, I like, this is how this transition, when God started to really begin to speak to me about my heart, this is the statement I made to the Lord. So be careful about the statements you make to the Lord, because he'll keep you up at night. I made this statement. I'm tired of waiting for what you want to do. Let's do it. And then all of a sudden, my sleep, my drive from one place to another place began to be interrupted by the presence of God. I told my wife the other day, I've become this big sissy baby now. I cry all the time. So when I'm home in the afternoon, I cry to get all my tears out. So when I come here, I don't act like a sissy baby and cry the whole message. But I want you to hear the heart of the Father tonight. He's wanting the sons and daughters of God to return with their hearts. And I don't know what your experiences have been with churches, with leaders, with supernatural encounters, with the people around you, but you are living in a moment right now, in a body right now that is extending by the Holy Spirit this invitation for us to step into something we've never experienced before. But it's going to take a congregation that's embracing the presence of God in our worship, in our attitude, in every aspect of life. Because I'm going to tell you something. All the stuff that's making this withdrawal from your life will drain you unless you're drinking constantly the water of the Spirit of God. Yes. Amen. I don't even know how I did or we did, me and my wife, you know, worship five nights a week. I preach two of those nights a week. I look back. I don't understand how I did it. I was in the office every day of the week. I said, Lord, how'd you do this? The Lord said, there was a supernatural thing that happens to you when when your priority is me. Yes. Oh, I enjoyed my moment. You have to have rest. In the middle of that thing, I had to go in and have a mild throat surgery done because I blew my throat totally out in singing. And when I left it, it was like, let's not do that too quick for a while. And then there was a part of me like, Lord, that was kind of fun. It was kind of fun coming in and leading worship and seeing deaf people stand up and start shouting because they can hear. And go from shouting to speaking in tongues without anybody praying for them. Presbyterian, Catholics. I've seen where two whole rows of Catholics would fall out in the Spirit. Just to come up, nobody even praying for them. They just, boom, boom, God would just hit them with the power. We got to the place where we almost didn't even have to do anything. We physically had clouds come in where you could see the clouds of the, and I know for some of you it's like, ah. Listen, we had people come in. We had so many manifestations. I'm serious. People jumping out of their chairs and snapping canes because they were diabetics. Going to the doctor the next day, feeling that they were healed. Going home, taking their insulin shot and having an insulin shot and having to go to the hospital. And the doctor would say, what are you taking insulin for? You're not a diabetic. I mean, we had stuff happen continuously. Continuously. And I know there was a grace upon us in that season. But let me just tell you, before revival, there was so much repentance that went on from the leaders and the people that were hungry for it. They would meet at church and they would just wail before God, remove from us what has to be removed. We crave a move of your presence. Why are you telling us that? Because it's about us first. It's you and me first. You realize how much honor is in that, right? For God to honor you and say, hey, I'm going to place you in a place where I'm going to do this thing on the earth, and I'm honoring you to be a part of it. I tell my wife all the time, I am so honored that God would even consider inviting me in to what he's about to do on the earth at a whole nother level right now. And I tell my staff, I tell my wife, I could care less if I ever preach. I just want to be in the river. Whatever that looks like. I want to be in the place where God's presence shows up and people are instantly set free, they're changed, and they leave totally changed. And I do want to disciple people. That's a part what we missed. You have to bring people that are being converted in and teach them how to walk in their Christian identity. Yes. But if you're sitting back asking God to do something for you, to prove something to you, you're going to miss it. Because God will say, I've already done it. I'm just waiting for you to respond. You can live in that place for years. David knew what it was like to live with a heart that was after God. And Acts tells us, when it talks about, you know, the writer of Acts says, God dismissed Saul and he replaced him with David, who had a heart after God. The original translation is like unto God. And the word heart there is the Aramaic word that means cardia. And the word cardia is both heart and mind. In the New Testament, you cannot separate the word heart from any place you see a scripture that says thoughts. Because the mind and the heart operate together. So anytime you're having an issue with your thought life, you're having an actual issue with your heart life. So here's what that scripture, if you looked at the original translation, says this. I found a man named David who not only had a heart like mine, he actually thought the way I thought. Think about that. Let that sink in. Because we see that as unreachable. You ever have God tell you stuff? You go, yeah, how's that going to happen? That's just too unreachable, Lord. So I encourage you. We're going somewhere. Stand on your feet. You okay? I know I didn't preach, but I'm just kind of, you know. Here's what you need to know. An unhealthy root always affects the fruit. Always affects the fruit. Let me just say this, because some of us have this big drive on right now for more truth. Revelation without relationship eventually becomes religious. Hear me? Revelation without relationship just becomes religion. Always. I am a truth guru. I love the word. I love the Hebrew language. I love Aramaic. I love the Greek. Words, when it comes to the Bible, words is my drive. And the Lord said this, don't ever confuse revelation with relationship. Revelation is amazing if you embrace it and it changes you. But if it doesn't, it just becomes religious. So you got peace. I don't know. Do you have peace? Did anybody get some peace deposited in them tonight? Yes. So you should be driving home in tears going, I got peace. Who can I give this to? Let's go to the gas station. Let's go in there and just try to give some people some peace. What do you do with that? David said this. I've been looking at what positioned David's heart. Number one, he had a revelation of what it means to be kept by God. We don't have that. The church is not yet embraced the truth of God keeping us. And the second one is that David really expounded on was David learned that God delighted in him. I'm going to be preaching on that next week. When you get the revelation that God actually delights in you right now, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what struggle you're in, no matter what you think or don't think disqualifies you, he absolutely delights in you. And David lived in a place with a revelation, with a renewed mind in his heart, in his thought process of the revelation that Jesus would keep him and that Jesus delighted in him. That's what made David fulfill the result of a heart sold out to God, that he will do all that I command him and he will fulfill my will. You don't know, some of you guys may be up here preaching. Everybody's going, that's a little crazy. So what if we all show up and I say, Scott, I feel like you got the word. Well, that's funny because God's been just pouring something into me today. It won't be long. It may be long. I don't know, but I want to share it. Maybe you'll get up and just share a testimony that God did for you that week and just rock the whole house. Maybe you were dead, but now you're alive. Maybe you're bound and now you're set free. Maybe you lived in shame and now you're actually walking in sonship. So I had this picture tonight before I ran in, before I walked in. I was on my way to church and I actually saw the father running across the field to embrace the son. You know, the whole story of the prodigal is about the father, but the whole story is about self-centered focus. He just wanted the father to give him whatever was coming to him, and he wanted to do with it what he wanted to do with it. Spiritually, we can do that. We can cry out for gifts and touch and moments and experience and encounters. And the sad thing is, it's really not about him. It becomes about us. I don't want to control a move of God. I do want to surround myself with people and elders and prophets and leaders that will steward a move of God in a healthy way. Not that we would ever step in front of what the Spirit's wanting to do it, but make sure that the flesh and our hands and our ideas or concepts that want to control it to some degree don't interfere with what the heart of God wants to do among us. I love seeing my community that's here tonight come out. But my heart, every time we come into service, my staff's heart, every time that we come into service is that you have an encounter with God and leave changed. The only hindrance to that is you. What do you mean, Pastor? When God speaks, he expects response. Just like with my kids, man. Don't do that. It'll hurt you. Okay, Dad. God loves us so much. I'm going to ask the altar call team to come. I'm going to ask the altar team to come, and we're going to go ahead and just, I'm going to pray over you before we leave, and I hope you hear my heart tonight. Once again, And it's totally from this place that I think the God is just processing. And I believe as he prepares me, he prepares us. I believe as he prepares you, he prepares me. I think if we're going to do this, let's get rid of the pedestals. Okay, let's do that. I mean, we believe in the fivefold being a part of the church, the prophet, the apostle, the teacher, the evangelist, the pastor. A church has to have those to some degree to function properly. We believe in eldership. We believe in all these Acts principles. But the thing about it is, we understand that when God wants to do something, if we try to control it, what happens is it looks like what we want it to look like and not what he wants it to look like. You realize that there's already a harvest marked for this church. Let me say it again because you didn't hear me. There's already a harvest that's marked for this church. And some of them are going to be unchurched. I like unchurched believers. I like people that come in and just hear about Jesus and get saved and don't have a clue what they've even done. I get to explain it. Let me pray over you. If you need prayer tonight, please don't leave. The ministry team is up here. They'll pray for you and speak into your life. But Father, I thank you for everyone that's here tonight. And Father, I just seal that peace that you've deposited in people tonight. Let them leave in that peace. You said that you were, Jesus, you said you were the Prince of Peace. Let them feel this fresh sense of the Prince's presence as they leave. And I pray a moment over every one of them where all of a sudden they get a glimpse of you or an encounter with you that takes them into a place of such freedom and emotional, it affects their emotions like never before. It bursts a fresh hunger, a fresh desire in their lives tonight. Be with our people, bless our people. In Jesus' name, amen.